inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Let's just lift our hands right now. Father, we thank you for your greatness today. We want to talk a little about your greatness, about what it is to be a father. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and touch every heart. We open our hearts to hear your voice today. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear what you're saying. And we want to be changed. Holy Spirit, we invite you, fill this building and touch our lives and make our ears tingle as we hear your word today in Jesus' name. If you want that, say, yes, God. Give someone a high five. Take a seat. Thank the band. They did a great job. Thank you very much, guys. Beautiful. Give the band a really big hand, will you? That was a little bit sad. Praise God. Let's go straight to God's Word. And I want to encourage you to have a Bible with you, either handwritten, a hard copy, electronic copy. Opportunity to take notes. We're going to talk today. I've just got a title up here. And we're going to talk about something really important now. Next week's really exciting. I am really looking forward. I spent some time with Nathan and with little Christopher and with Lana yesterday and talking about next week's service. And that's, every week is something different, something exciting. I love the worship today. I love having the lady song lead for it. She does just a great job. And so I'm excited about that. But this week, it's this kind of, we want to talk about spiritual things, if you like, things about what God is doing, and it ties in really well with Father and the Father heart of God, because Father's got a plan for us. How many know that's true? Yeah. And so I want to talk about apostleship, fathers, and what I'm calling this current move of God, what God is doing in this hour. God is always moving. He always has through history, and he emphasizes certain things at certain times. So when it comes to ascertaining truth, which is very important, there is biblical truth, which stands forever, which is not to be shifted from. But then there's also the truth of what God is putting his focus on at this time. And that will be biblical, but it'll emphasize certain things more than other things. And if we go through the history of what God has done in the earth, for instance, many will be aware of the Reformation and the pros and cons. I suppose some people would look at it depending on your kind of religious conviction. But the significant thing with the beginning of the Reformation around 1500 with Martin Luther and some others was a shift away from everything that had been... truth was understood to be what the Father, because it was only the Catholic Church and the other churches, Orthodox churches, but they were both very strong on the Father, and the Roman Catholic Church is still that way, and that has some real value. But it had become so much the case that the truth of the Word of God had been let go of. And so there were things being taught, for example, that if you put a certain amount of money in the offering, then your relative that had died would very likely be able to be released from purgatory, this holding place, into heaven rather than hell. That's not a scriptural doctrine, but that was what was predominantly taught. It was one of the numerous things that Martin Luther took issue with. And in any move of God, not everybody gets everything right. Not everything Martin Luther thought was right, and not everything he did was necessarily right, but in the midst of it, we see God emphasizing something that needed to be emphasized, which was, you've got to build your life on what the Bible says, not just what is taught inside of that particular house, that particular father. So that was important. And then you go through history and you've got Wesley and you've got, we could talk about different things, but certainly what you can see is God emphasizing certain things in certain seasons. If we come to this century, for example, back in the early in the century, 1904 or 5 in Wales and 6 and 7 and 8 in Los Angeles, we had the outpouring of this baptism of the Holy Spirit which is clearly biblical, and which had been experienced by numerous persons over the centuries, but not in any big scale. And all of a sudden, God moved in a certain way, and that changed the whole face of the church. And we're beneficiaries of what God had emphasized at that time. Most commonly, God will use some people and to speak into existence, to bring into the earth a new revelation, if you like, a new emphasis, a biblical thing, but something that hadn't been taught or emphasized. And most often, those people are very questioned in their generation. They often receive criticism. The healing, we have people healed, I would think, every week in our church. And we're not the only ones. God is the reality of physical healing, which most of us here would almost take for granted, 100 years ago was a new thing. And there were a couple of people that God used, and one of them was John Alexander Dowie, a particularly brassy Scottish-born guy who grew up in Australia for a lot of his time. And he went to Chicago in the 1890s, so that's a little over 100 years ago, and was very strong on the fact that God healed people physically, and this was not popular at all. And he had some spectacular, success is the word, he had some great manifestations of healing, but they threw him in jail in Chicago, I think 100 times in 1 year, because he was quote-unquote practicing medicine without a license. And so that was their technical thing. But the churches were by and large not accepting of that. Today we have people that move and fall under the power of the Holy Spirit. Maria Woodworth Edder in the 1880s, so that's 130, 40, 50 years ago, was one of the handful of people that God used. And when she found these things happening in the church, in her meetings, she was surprised, because it's not anything that anyone had taught us. So we need to recognize that God emphasizes certain things and that he uses God, people in certain generations. Are you with me? Does it make sense? So in the 50s, for example, we had a very strong healing move. And nearly everyone in ministry, well, nearly everyone, there were churches, but there was a massive influence of healing revivals and people in tents. And you'll still find people that still think that that was the greatest move of God there ever was, and they still want to have sawdust in their tents and tent meetings and whatever. And to get people healed in that zone, if you read after the people were there, they said it was easy. You could get anybody healed because that was a certain thing God was emphasizing. One of the things that God has emphasized in the last 30 years, perhaps, has been the importance of praise and worship. For those of you that have been around for a while, we either grew up with hymns. There's nothing wrong with hymns. Some of the hymns are some of the greatest things, but there is a wave of praise and worship that is different to that. That's all around the world now. When I was in Australia as a young man, I used to play keyboard in a church, and we were one of three churches, I suppose, that were in the thousands. It was a very significant, it was a new thing in the 80s. It was big churches, and one of those was us, and one of those was Hillsong, and one of those was Brian Houston's dad, Frank Houston. And we actually made, the church that we were a part of, made the first album in Australia of praise and worship music. Hillsong did it after us, and my pastor at the time was always a little bit annoyed about that, because they ended up with a kind of a far bigger audience, if you like. But that's not really what it's about. The point was that in that zone in the 80s, all of a sudden, so we had, in the 90s we made an album, and some of you might know Cold Chisel, that were a really big rock band in Australia. So the sound engineer who mixed for them came and mixed our church album. That was just unheard of, that anyone would do that. And so finally, in the church, for those of us that are kind of musically inclined, there was higher quality. People were doing things. We weren't just, with all due respect and no disrespect, but we weren't just singing, "Joy is a flag flown high from the banner of my heart," with a bunch of people with tambourines in the audience all jumping along. And I get the joy and I get the fun, but God has emphasized something. Are you with me? And sometimes we don't realize that what is going on, God is emphasizing certain things. So in this week, I want to talk a little bit about what God has been emphasizing in the last couple of decades and right now what I feel like is happening, which has to do with apostleship and has to do with fathers. And I was on Friday, I organized a prayer meeting for the leaders of the churches in Staines. And we had half a dozen people all together turn up, which wasn't a bad show. We're working on that idea of just gathering everybody to really pray. And there was some, it was about 3 hours, 2.5, 3 hours. And we had some really good time in the presence of God. And I sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to me about some stuff. And then in the evening once a month, John Miller at the Baptist Church organizes this transformations prayer. And they just happened to fall on the same Friday. We try and not do that. So I ended up then praying for a couple of hours or an hour and a half or something on Friday night. And so I'd had a lot of time. And in that evening time, I really felt the Lord speak to me about something to do with this move of God and what he's doing. Because I'm not the only one. A lot of the people that have been here for a while, that we're looking for something that we haven't seen yet. We're looking for a move of God's Spirit. We're looking for people to come to Jesus en masse. We're looking for people like the term revival. I'm not sure if I like that term, but awakening. You know, we want to see people. We want to see the church equipped. We want to see the churches full. We don't want to feel like there are a lot of people. What are we doing with a vast minority of people on a Sunday morning? Most people would rather be in bed, reading a newspaper, having a coffee, than they would be worshiping God in the house of God. And for those of us that have got that revelation of what's important to do with your time and your Sunday mornings, that's great. But the vast majority of people are not seeing that. And we feel like, dear God, something has to come. Are you with me? And so that burns in my heart all the time. And I've done this for a while now and still have not, we're still looking. And it's a bit like, you know, it's a biblical thing. If you read the book of Hebrews, which is full of faith, in chapter 11, you see that that Abraham was looking for a country that wasn't there yet. He was looking for a heavenly land. And it's always that way. God puts in the hearts of his people a desire for where we're going, but we're not there yet. And so that was part of my prayer, you know, in that kind of, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to me in that evening, because, and he said, you know, once, it was like a revelation, once the presence of God, because the Holy Spirit is the key to this, you can see that all through history, once the Holy Spirit breathes in a greater manner, moves in a greater manner, once we see, and we will, great conversions of people. We've seen it all through history. Once we see, that's why we're here. It's what we're looking for. Are you with me?
Yes.
Once we begin to see that, what will happen is that whatever the leaders of the churches at that time were thinking, doing, believing, that is what we will emphasize. Because that's what we were thinking when that happened. And so the Lord really said to me, what's important, it's not like it's holding it up. What's important is that God gets into the hearts of his church leaders the kinds of things that he wants emphasized, so that what happened, because if you look through history, you'll see, like, I was in a move of God, right? As a young man, I've told you that before. So I was a young house church leader or whatever I was in my 20s, and as a young man leading the church, 10 years older than me, in his early 30s, and we were seeing, you know, maybe a dozen people a week give their lives to Jesus, and people added to the church all the time, and within 5 years there were over 1,000 people in the church and all that, and we kind of thought, because we were in that, we thought this is very normal. And you live a little bit longer and you realize actually that doesn't happen all the time, and it doesn't mean you're right or wrong, it's just God doing something at a certain time through certain people. But what happened as a result of that, and I've spoken to the people who were leading, who are now in their 60s at that time. And what they thought was, well, what we're teaching and what we're preaching is what's producing this. And so we spent a long time focusing on all this. One of those things was church growth. So I would have been to possibly more church growth leadership training seminars than anybody here. because that's what it was all about. God was emphasizing a certain thing, but if you're not careful, you can overemphasize to the point. And so we had a whole lot of people, all that, and the focus on glorifying Jesus was a little less, because the focus was, how do we get the church to grow? Now, when I've talked to those people since then, they're all like, you know, we thought that what we were doing was just, we were teaching like that was it. And so here's the significance. See, God is raising up fathers, and there's an apostolic movement. There's a focus on apostles and what it is to be not just apostles, but an apostolic move of God in the church, which has been around for maybe 10 or 20 years, but that we need to understand better. And it ties in with fathers, because I'm convinced of this, that what God is trying to do is find fathers that are an apostolic leaders, if you want to use that term, that have got a level of balance in terms of, and have got God's heart right in terms of what we want to reproduce. So that then when a move of God comes at a higher level, we are preaching and teaching something that is sustainable, that keeps the thing going, that wasn't just another flash in the pan, if you like. Does that make sense? So I really heard that from God, and then I tied it in with something that some of you will have heard. So we have relationships with three or four different good movements, good churches that we relate to, that we talk to, that we have some accountability to, and one of those guys that we recognize God is doing something with them, and one of those guys is the Bethel Church over in Reading. And there's Chris Vallotton is one of the team there, and he's a pretty leading prophetic voice all over the world now. But 20 years ago, he wasn't. 20 years ago, he was renting a flat with his wife, and he had moved to Reading to join Bill Johnson, who had just taken over Bethel Church, which had a couple of thousand people in its congregation, and Bill took over and managed to get it down to about 600 in a year or so. Just people left, right, and center. And those things happen too. And that had a lot to do with, and see, Bill was not, I think he was in his mid to late 40s at the time, and it had quite a bit of experience in church leadership. Because it's not just about numbers, it's about establishing something that God is doing and saying that enhances and helps people fulfill what their destiny is, not just grow a church. You see what I'm saying there? And so one of the things, Chris, God woke, he's a genuine prophet. God woke him up and said, we're shifting. He was talking about the church world. And he said, we're shifting from denominations to apostleships. Ask me what that means. So he did. He asked God what that means. And I want to just bring you in 1 minute three key points out of that. He said, in denominationalism, it's not to say that all denominations are bad. Not what it's saying. It is the style of leadership that is where the focus is on the brand or the denomination. And he said the thing with denominationalism is people join when they agree and they split when they disagree. And we have a history, particularly in the Protestant arm of the church, of splitting all the time, and it's nearly always over some doctrinal issue. And the Holy Spirit said to him, we're shifting from that to apostleships. He said in denominationalism, people gather around doctrine, and they gather around when they agree. In apostleships, people gather around fathers. And so the style of leadership is family more than hierarchical. And I thought that was powerful. And that was 20 years ago, when not a lot of people were thinking or talking that way. We've seen that pan out now over 20 years. The other thing that I want you to drop in there, which is important, one of the things he said is that loving people, love and agreement have nothing to do with one another. If you've never written that down, that's a good thing to write down, because that's true not just in church life, that's true in all life. So the problem with a denominational style, a spirit of denomination, so we're talking, if you want to use Jesus' vernacular this way, there, if we're going to have new wine, we have to have new wineskins. The wine is the moving of the Holy Spirit. He is doing something new. But in order for that to be contained successfully and fulfill its purpose, the wineskin, the structure, the understanding, of holding that needs to be changed. Otherwise, we'll see a new move of God, a new fresh emphasis of the Holy Spirit. But if we try and squeeze it into the way we used to do it, it isn't going to work. It'll just blow up and you'll lose everything. And one of the things with the denominational ideology, if you like, is that we, if we don't agree, you see, then relationship is broken, because relationship is based substantially on agreement. And we have doctrinal statements about what we agree. Doctrine is important, I'm not saying that. But the default thinking is that you know, to love people, you've got to get them in agreement. That's what part of that is. And so you have two problems that come out of that. You either have leadership that's extremely dictatorial and says, you've all got to agree with me, and we've probably seen examples of that. Or you have leadership that becomes very weak and driven by the popular consensus, and you can see that now in arms of the some of the mainstream churches, where all kinds of unbiblical things, you know, people are being ordained in churches with, you know, with openly homosexual lifestyles, or things that we would say from a biblical point of view is not something that we would condone. I'm not talking about how we relate to homosexual people. I'm talking about church leadership. And so those things, because that's been the popular emphasis among some people, and the leadership in wanting to keep with agreement haven't found an ability to be strong in what the scripture says. You see, so you end up with this one extreme or the other. Whereas what you want is, or what God is emphasizing, is fathers, which is a family-based thing, and love is not based on agreement. You know, God loved David, but he didn't agree with everything he did. And I hope you love your children, but probably you don't agree with everything you did. They do. And there's a sort of maturing that needs to happen, where we stop thinking that for someone to like me or be in a relationship with me, they've got to agree with me. No, you can love people without agreeing with the way they do things. It's a really important thought. Let me move from there. So I want to talk about what I would, in the time I've got about 5 minutes left here today with you, I want to read one verse of scripture. Have we got one verse up there, haven't we? And I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. You might have seen that verse before. But a lot of times in church leadership, what we've emphasized has been, you know, you've got a leader, follow the leader, that kind of thing. The leader has the vision. And there's some truth in it. But I love what Paul is saying here is, look, you could have a lot of guardians. You could have a lot of people, one version says teachers. You could have a lot of people that look after you at a certain level, or influence you at a certain level, or give you instruction at a certain level. But that is not the same as a father. And clearly, what Paul valued, what Paul wanted to be remembered as, what he thought was important, was being a father. It's really important in our culture that we realize that when it comes to church life, because there are loads of voices out there and on the internet and different things like that. And some of them may be really impressive, but we're not, that doesn't make them a father. And we need fathers. Are you with me still? Everyone say, we need fathers. You need, just like a child. You can send a child to school. Can we close that door, Owen, if that's distracting us? And if you can send a child to school, and a school teacher could be more responsible for learning the A's and ABC's, English, maths, whatever, than the parents may be. But that doesn't make them a father. You can also be naturally responsible for the birth of a child, could be your natural child, but that doesn't mean you acted like a father either. So it's not just that, but the emphasis is here. And so we see what God is doing. Part of what God is doing, and you will have seen this. Now, once upon a time, 20 years ago, some of you don't know this, 20 years ago, if you were in an Assemblies of God church and you were moving town to somewhere else, you'd only ever look for other Assemblies of God churches, because that was like the brand, that was your brand. And that was the default. That's how everybody thought. Church of England, if you're Church of England, that's where you go. That is shifting greatly. People are not necessarily going to the same brand of church or whatever movement of church, denomination of church they were. They're far more interested in actually what goes on in that church. And what's really happening is that people are gathering around fathers more than they're gathering around denominations. Can you see what I'm saying? So let me bring this down to today. I wanted to set a little bit of a thing a bit. But here's five things that I think are at the heartbeat of what this current move of God is. I would say the first of them is what I would call impressive fathers rather than impressive speakers or impressive gifts. One of the things that we're gathering around, one of the things that you're going to see raise up, one of the things that God is emphasizing is impressive fathers. An impressive father to me has these four characteristics. Number one, they have a genuine love for God. It's real. They really want God. This is not a business to them. This is not a self-aggrandizement. They really love God. Secondly, they really love people. Thirdly, they've matured. They're seasoned in life. A father has to have some reasonable level of maturity. And as much as I believe that, and I do believe without doubt, that there is a wonderful raising up of youth and young people, and I look for it every day. And if I walk through Staines and I see these young, I'm attracted to, you know, not in the wrong way, I'm attracted to people, young people, because I think, look, most of them are doing things, most of them are on the phones all the time. Most of them are having these, you know what kids are like, silly attitudes about things, and they're all excited about things of no importance. But I look at them and I think they're our future men and women of God. I can't help it. I see that all the time. I saw Christopher yesterday. He's just 3.5 months old. And that's what my heart is full of, what God has got for this kid. So I see that. But at the very same time, we're going to see, and not just somebody who may be a church leader. You don't have to be a church leader to be a father in the faith. You have to be, you know, involved in church life, but you don't have to be the guy that's called the pastor or whatever. But these fathers, impressive fathers, you see, that love God, they love people, they're matured, they've had some experience in life, and number four, they walk with God, they walk in the Spirit. And I think that's important because they're not necessarily the same thing. You can learn some things through life just because you did it a lot. And that's one of the values of talking to older people that have some nous. But that is not the same as walking with God. And as I was in that prayer meeting on Friday night, Friday morning actually this was, I felt how important it was to the Lord that his leaders, that fathers, that his people have real fellowship with him. I had this real, a little bit of a strange sense of God's presence and how, and we were just quiet at that time. And I just felt how important that we're fellowshipping with him. In fact, if I was going to focus on one thing more than others, it would be that. That we see, if you can teach, if you're a father, if you can teach people, if you can help people, model, show them how to walk with God, that's going to save them a lot of hassle. Impressive fathers, that's the first thing. Let me go through these things. What I think we're looking for, what I think God is raising up. Number two, there's a strong emphasis on the love of God and the goodness of God and the value of people. We're seeing that already. Some of these things you'll see already. But these are where the church is going. In the immediate future, these are the things that I sense the Holy Spirit emphasizing. This is the season we're in. Here's the third thing. We have elements of what people would call revival, but it's not old-style revival. We're going to have elements of healing, but it's not a healing movement like it was in the 50s. It's not the same thing. We're going to have other elements of things that are in there. Prayer, for example, there's going to be an emphasis on prayer that'll echo some of the things we've seen in the past, but it's going to be different. There's going to be a freshness and a new way that we see of doing things like healing, reaching people, evangelism. There's going to be great, strong evangelism, but it's not going to be evangelism in the classic sense. It's not going to be Billy Graham in large stadiums, by and large. We're going to see God do things a different way. Number four, leadership in this move of God is going to be serving and releasing rather than dominating. In other words, leadership has a role of oversight, but I prefer the idea, and we've heard the term servant leadership anyway, but just because people use the term doesn't mean that's how they're living. Fathers are going to get underneath. They're going to use their grace and they're going to use their gift not to dominate others, but to release others, to get underneath them and to help them do what they're called to do. Leadership is going to look different like that. It's going to be much less, and we're already seeing that, and we're already talking about that in some circles. It's going to be much less hierarchical. And the fifth thing will be that there's a high level of involvement in the local community. And we're already seeing that. See, we're doing our best as a team of people here to kind of catch a hold of what God is doing and to realize that there's a fresh wine being poured out, but that the wineskin, that's why I'm talking to you about it, because we have to understand how we're to relate to that, how what that's going to look like, what does that mean for us. I see a lot more liberty in the people of God. I see a lot more empowerment in the people of God. A lot of community involvement. So we're getting people healed. We're talking to people about Jesus. But yet it's not, we're praying, we have a high level of commitment to prayer and to awakening and to revival, but it's not a rehash of something we've done before. It's a really a fresh season. And I think it's important that we see that. Let's turn to one final passage here. And I want to show you just how Paul kind of treated people. I'm going to read in 1 Thessalonians just a little bit. It's just talking about the leadership side of things. And just some things that, see, they're in the scripture, but they just haven't been emphasized particularly. Listen to the way Paul speaks when he goes to this place called Thessalonica. He's an apostle. He's an older kind of guy. He's not young anymore. He's not old, but he's, you know, in the second half. He's traveling. He's planted churches. He spent 15, 17 years establishing preaching churches before he went to Antioch. Then he became a part of the group in Antioch. Then he went out on missionary journeys a while after that. So he's been around for a while. And he goes to these Thessalonians and he goes to preach there. And he says here, we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he's chosen you. This is the way he speaks to these people. Because our gospel came to you. When we came with the gospel. And our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power. Sounds like another passage, doesn't it? With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. We don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us, how you turned from God to God from idols and so on. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered. We'd been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives. We're not trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He's talking like a father. That's the heart we're looking for. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from you people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority, but instead we were like young children among you. Just like a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. Say it again, because we loved you so much. Isn't that beautiful to hear that? You don't often think of Paul that way. Because we loved you so much. And we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, that we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Well, we could read more. There's a lot more there. But I just see a return to that kind of leadership. And it is apostolic. Apostolic, the word apostle means sent one. It doesn't mean, like some people think, the big church boss. You know, he's an apostle, he's the big church boss. There are people that are gifted as apostles that may not lead churches at all. They may have somebody who is a teacher, who's the leader of the church, and they might be an apostle, and they might be part of a team within that church. But what apostleship, what God is doing, it's not just about identifying. In the past, there's been men of God, women of God, we've identified certain people and said, well, look at them and look at them. What God wants to do is say, look at my whole church. Every one of us are in this. And so those of us in leadership roles are not in this to have to be the biggest voice and the loudest voice and the dominant person. We have leadership we've got to exercise. But it is about releasing people into their purpose and their calling. And you can see that heart in Paul, can't you? So that's where we're going. Apostleships are important. Apostolic people are people that reproduce heaven on earth. Our job is to live like we're living in heaven. Part of the importance of worship together is that there's an experience of heaven here when we sing and when we teach and when we pray for people that is different to you being alone with God. You need the local church. You need to be in a gathering like this. That's my little thing. And there's great power in that for you. But what God is doing is there's a shift going on, I tell you. And I remember Chris Fillerton saying, he thinks, his opinion is, this is the biggest change in the church since the Reformation. I'm not sure that I could speak with any authority about that particularly, but certainly there is a significant change. Certainly there is something coming that we're looking for that is going to be glorious. But certainly what some people don't, what we need to realize is that move of the Holy Spirit that comes, if we don't have our thinking right, we're going to emphasize the wrong things. And desperately God wants to emphasize the heart of a father and people who know what it is to walk with God, to hear his voice, to be tuned to the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. I wanted to talk about that. I know it's a slightly different subject. It's probably not the sort of one that everyone's going to go, rah, yeah. And we might go more in that direction next week, who knows. But it's really important. Let me pray for you as we close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for these people here. Thank you for speaking to each of us individually about your plans and your purposes for your heart. And our desire, Lord God, is to see all that you have planned come to pass here in a beautiful way. I just lift up the hearts of the people to you today. And say, Father, release them. Give them the spirit of revelation. Let them know in this week that's ahead just a little something more of what you have for them, of how much you value them. And Father, as we continue to go on our journey of reaching our community over these next 2 weeks in the Market House and then Staines upon Thames Day, I pray that everybody here would know that we're not just doing an activity. We're just doing something to look Christian, but that we are in the center of an emphasis of the Holy Spirit that's going to bear great fruit and bring great glory to Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Wonderful. It's a great day out there. You're going to enjoy it. Be nice to one another. Be kind to one another, and I can't wait for you next week. And we're going to have such a great time next week. God bless you. See you then.